All right. Welcome back. So glad that you're here this morning. I hope you have your Bibles. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I need to give you just a little bit of almost like terminology so that you can hopefully understand what Paul has to say here in Romans chapter 8. And so we need to know about this word called flesh, which oftentimes is translated sinful nature in the New International Version. And if in other versions, like New American Standard, ESV, it's just translated as flesh. The problem with this word flesh is that it's used in two different ways. One of the ways it's used is as a sort of an evil ruling principle, i.e. a sin nature that is powerful and dominant and determining, and it defines us and it causes us to sin. That is one way that the Bible describes this idea of flesh. The problem is it also uses the word flesh, the very same Greek word, sarkos, to describe our human body. And not as inherently evil or sinful, but primarily just as weak. And so we need to be aware that our human bodies are not equivalent to a sin nature. Okay, so we have flesh with two meanings. Then, next to flesh as this dominant power, what we're going to see in our text today is the idea of spirit. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit serves as the Spirit. We'll talk about that a lot today, but the Spirit is God's Spirit. It's also the Spirit of Christ, and it's also the Holy Spirit. And everything we're talking about today depends upon the fact that God's real Spirit, the real Spirit of Jesus Christ, can indwell our flesh, that is, our physical bodies. It doesn't indwell our evil flesh, see, and that's why it's hard to understand Romans, because this same word is used in two different ways. And so hopefully as we go through this passage, you'll see this is really important. And I guess I'll try to give away the end at the beginning. For most of us, we've basically given up on holiness. I'm not trying to slam you. I'm just or me, but we've just given up on holiness because we think it's not possible because we live in these earthly bodies. Is that a false judgment, or am I speaking truth? I mean, we try to do good. I mean, I'm not saying you've thrown everything to the wind. I'm just saying we don't have very much hope of really living a holy life, really living righteously, because we live in these earthly bodies. And we understand Paul's Romans 7's experience. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And we think we have to wait until the resurrection. That is not the teaching of Romans at all. And the answer to a weak human body, it's very simple. It's the unlimited power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the text couldn't be more clear. So I pray that today the Lord will rekindle our imagination for the kind of righteous lives that He's called us to live right here and right now, right inside of these weak bodies. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole text here of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I won't explain the early part. I'll just read it so that you have it in your back of your mind. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature or by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man or sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, again, the word flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh or the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. And then today our text begins with this glorious truth in verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the flesh or the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Boy, I hope you've underlined that and highlighted that. You are not in flesh, but in Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let's begin by looking back at verse 8 and just highlight this simple truth of verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature are those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this kind of serves as the launching pad. And I think we know this and we feel this, and we sort of think that means as long as I'm alive in this body, I'll never be able to be fully pleasing to God. But we have to back up all the way to verse 1 and remember what Paul said. There's no condemnation to those who are... Sorry, it's actually verse 4. God did what the law couldn't do so that the righteous requirements of the law could be sort of met, kind of met, partially met. Not even kept. It doesn't even say kept. It says fulfilled in us. This is God's design for us. This is what the kingdom of God looks like in action. It's the people who are actually obedient to Jesus Christ in their daily life and in their behavior. But see, that's the picture, that's the vision. But then we see in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So just mark it down as long, and see, this is where we get this dual meaning of the flesh. It is not saying that those who live in a human body cannot please God. It's not saying that. It's saying that those who are in the flesh, who are defined by and determined by the power of the flesh, which is ruling hostile power, as long as the flesh is in control of our lives, we can never please God. But the glorious news is we are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God, how does that help? Well, it helps because the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. I wish I had these are transcendent thoughts, but you know, the Bible says that God is Spirit. His fundamental nature is Spirit. And if you are longing for eternity so that you can know God and you expect Him to be like you, somehow contained in a package, then you're going to be disappointed because He's Spirit. Somehow He transcends all kinds of physical borders that we might imagine. In His very nature, God is Spirit. And what the text is saying is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has, God's Spirit, has come to live in us. The Spirit of God, maybe one way to think of it would be to think of the essence of God and the power of God. has come to live inside of us. And this word live is a great word. It's not the word to stop in for a visit, but it's the word to take up residence. I mean, it's like he brought his toothbrush. And not just his toothbrush, all his stuff. I mean, the Spirit has moved in and taken up residence in our life. And really, if we just grasp that, we could say, amen, praise the Lord, and walk out of here and live in perpetual victory for the rest of our lives. God's own Spirit dwells in us. And that is the answer to being in the flesh or under the dominion of the flesh as hostile evil power. It's the Spirit of God. And so you say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm not so sure about this Spirit thing living in me. I mean, I've heard of it, but I'm not sure I understand it. I'm not sure that I've ever really experienced it. Some people might even teach you that you have to come down for special prayer and special people have to lay special hands on you and pray special prayers so that you can experience this. But this text that we're reading today absolutely and completely undermines that notion, because what Paul is going to say here is, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And you say, hold it on a second, I thought we were talking about the Spirit of God. Anybody? Well, we are. And but the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. And this is, you know, people will tell you, oh, I don't really believe in the Trinity. It's not in the Bible. It's not. But verses like this are. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of Christ. And Paul is using them all interchangeably. And I can't say that there's no distinction between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. There seems to be a distinction, but the lines on it are so blurred, no human is going to figure out what that distinction is. And so we have to recognize the essential oneness of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But here's the main point. Don't lose the main point. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. I shouldn't use examples like this because I offend people, but it's why I pastor a country church. One time I went quail hunting with some guys and we shot some quail. I'm sorry. And then we were cleaning the quail afterwards. And I had my young cousins who were with me. And as we were plucking these birds, I was saying, yeah, the Indians believed that when you killed your game, that you should eat their heart. Because when you eat their heart, you sort of partake of their essence and you partake of their spirit. And they said, oh, that's crazy. That's not true. And we were right at the part where I just opened the bird and was clean. I said, yeah, it's totally true. And I grabbed the heart and I just popped it in my mouth like an M&M. And I swallowed it. And their eyes got, they went, and then right away I went, wah! And started running around the camp. It was the power of suggestion, you know, but I promise you, I felt a surge of quail power enter my being. I thought I could fly for a split second. And so you sort of get you see the essence of that bird and how I felt in that moment was woo. But see, there's nothing to that, right? It's a myth and a legend. But there is something to the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming to dwell inside of us. His own essence, His own life, His own Spirit. How could we not rise up and walk in power and strength and victory and holiness and righteousness and love and compassion and forgiveness? Jesus Himself dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. And if He doesn't, we're not saved. Some of you say, I'm saved, but I don't have that. Come back to this point. Are you saved? Do you belong to Jesus? Well, how do I belong to Jesus? You trust Him and you give yourself entirely to Him. That's what faith is. And when we give ourselves to Jesus, He accepts us so that we belong to Him. If you maybe you prayed a prayer and walked an aisle and got baptized and you never gave yourself to Jesus. And if you never gave yourself to Jesus, then I can't promise that you belong to Him. But if you've given yourself to Jesus, He has accepted you, you belong to Him, and God says the moment you belong to Jesus, He fills you with His own Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul now is going to argue this. It's going to say if, but in Greek there's variations on the ifness of a construction. And this really, if we're translating it accurately, should say since. Since Christ is in you. Now, Christ is in you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have become Jesus somehow by some kind of weird possession thing. It's not completely foreign from that. But you are still you. You're still you. You look the same. And you have all of these same gifts and abilities, even though when the Spirit comes, He does bring supernatural gifts. But the point I'm trying to make is things don't necessarily change instantly on the outside, but a fundamental thing happens because Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And since Christ is in you, then He makes this next statement, which is quite painful and quite agonizing and difficult to understand. He says your body is dead because of sin. For a long time when I read this, I related this back to Romans chapter 6. And I tried to make it read it as saying, since Christ is in you, your body is dead. Remember what we just did here in the baptismal waters? Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? You were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too could walk in newness of life. I tried to relate the coming in of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit as being equivalent to be dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. But that's not what it says, and that's not what it means. The reason is the because. If it had said, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of His burial and resurrection, then I would be reading it that way. But it says because of sin. And so here's what we have to realize. Is when Jesus Christ comes in, one of the things that He brings is an awareness that our bodies are worthless in terms of pleasing God. In Romans 7, Paul tries and tries with all of his might to obey God's law, but he can't do it. And he finishes by saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, our body is dead because of sin. God's verdict on our body. It's not that we can't take it literally, because literally, your body is dead means that there's no one to read this letter. Amen? Okay, so we have to have at least a little bit of figurative understanding of what's going on here. Paul is saying that because And sin here is not like plural. Your body isn't dead because of sins. Your body is dead because of the principle of sin and the power of sin. Okay? And what this text is saying is that as long as we are only in these bodies, we will never be able to do anything meaningful for God. The one who is in the flesh, controlled by the flesh, defined by the flesh, cannot please God. Our bodies are dead because of sin really means that we are dead in regards to righteousness, dead in regards to deeds. That if our human body, what it's saying is our human body is incapable of anything but surrendering to the power of sin by itself. Our bodies are dead. When we say that we are only human, we're confessing that we are totally incapable of doing anything for the glory of God. That we are totally incapable of pleasing God in any way. Your body is dead because of sin. Sin takes over our body, puts us to death, and we are worthless to God. What Paul is saying, another way to say it is, sin always wins over the human body. If the human body is all you have. Our bodies are dead because of sin. But, and this construction is called a mende construction. It's, we have this statement, and then we have on the one hand, and then we have on the other hand. Some of your translations will reflect that. So if Christ is in you, on the one hand, your body is dead because of sin. That means there's no hope for righteousness for you along the lines of your physical body. But on the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, when we say that we're only human, we're confessing that we are totally incapable of doing anything in regards to righteousness. If human strength, human resources, human willpower is all we have to please God with, then we are dead because of sin. But on the other hand, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Some of your versions will say the Spirit is alive. That would be an adjective. We don't have an adjective there. We have the noun. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is Zoe. And this is a glorious truth. This is the life-changing truth. Brother, sister, you are not limited to merely human resources. Because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have this... The glorious truth is we have access to supernatural power. I don't know why that's so hard for us to believe. It is, though. It's really hard for us to believe that. The body is dead because of sin. I don't know when you're going to finally surrender to that and believe that. In your physical body alone, you are never going to please God. You are never going to overcome your covetousness, as in Paul's case. You're never going to overcome your unforgiveness in your case. You're never going to overcome your bitterness. Because the human body is dead. You just don't have the resources. But the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. Look back with me in Romans 6. I'm going to read three verses. Look at 6:18. Boy, it's almost impossible to just start anywhere in this book. Let me read 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Listen to this. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to what? Righteousness. I put this in human terms because you were weak in your natural selves. You're weak in your body. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Look at 20. When you were slaves to sin, You were free from the control of righteousness. See, we don't think of righteousness as a ruling power, but we know sin as a ruling power, don't we? And we just have to make this little switch in our brains. Because as long as we are depending on these bodies, sin is going to rule and reign. But we have to make the switch so that we begin to depend upon the indwelling Spirit of God. And when we depend upon the indwelling Spirit of God, guess what reigns? Guess who reigns? Well, Jesus and God, but in this case, it's not sin anymore. What is it? Righteousness. Wouldn't it be great to have a new master so that we're not constantly doing what we don't want to do? Well, the key to experiencing the rule and reign of righteousness, intimately connected with everything that Jesus Christ has done for us through His perfect life, His atoning death, His burial, and His resurrection, and His ascension. See, all of that points to the victory of Christ, which is actualized in us when righteousness reigns instead of sin. And that happens when we finally begin to start trusting the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves, our weak human bodies. Righteousness can reign. Since Christ is in you, just think of it. Since Christ is in you. I mean, maybe the spirit language throws you off. So you don't even have to use the spirit language. It's just Christ, amen? That's what Paul, how he summarizes it. Since Christ is in you, why on earth would you depend on your scrawny human capacities that always lose in the battle against sin when you could depend on the indwelling power of Christ who always produces righteousness? Why would we make that choice? It doesn't make any sense. And then the next verse, and since the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead. Okay, this the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead. This is talking about God the Father raising the Son. So the Spirit of God the Father who raised the Son from the dead. The mention of raising Jesus Christ from the dead is put there just so that you'll grapple with the kind of power that we're talking about. We're not talking about the kind of power like our doctors have today where they can electrocute your heart. No, that wouldn't be the right word. Electrify your heart and bring you back from the dead. Hey, that's impressive, amen? I mean, I'm totally impressed. But you give that dude enough years on the planet, no amount of electricity will start his heart at some point, or her heart. In other words, they're powerful, but doctors can extend life. What Jesus Christ did, what the Father did through His Spirit in His Son, was defeat death permanently, forever. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He conquered death. And death can't touch Him. It can't lay a finger on Him. And why am I talking about the resurrection? Because some of you are dealing with sins that require some serious power. And you're constantly saying to yourself, I can't do this. I can't do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. But I can't. I don't have the power. You do have the power. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. I can't do it is true when you're reckoning with your dead. It's not dead, right? It's just as good as dead. As long as you're reckoning with yourself and your resources, yeah, you don't have the power. But you don't have to reckon with yourself and your resources. You can reckon with the indwelling Christ, the Spirit of God who lives in you. See, this same infinite power is living in you. See the contrast? Dead flesh versus the supernatural power of the Spirit. How are we going to choose to live our lives? And here's the problem. I've felt this when I was reading the Bible, and other people who knew the indwelling power of God were trying to teach it to me, and they were telling me, Dan, you can't depend on yourself. You have to depend completely on God. And the way that I've received that was somehow, I can't just depend entirely on the Spirit. I can't just trust Christ because God expects me to do it. It just didn't feel right. Am I the only one? How many of you say, Dan, that doesn't seem right. It doesn't make sense. Don't you think God expects me? Don't you think God expects me to try with all my might and to work as hard as I can to try to be pleasing to Him and to try to obey Him? Don't you think? Doesn't God expect me to do it? And really, you have got to take that question to God over and over and over until you really get satisfied with an answer. But I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. Does God expect you to do it? No, He does not. He does not expect you to do this. And we've got to get over it. God is the one who is telling you to give it up. He's saying, your body is dead to me. Nothing you can do in that body is ever going to please me because sin reigns over it. It's what I mean. I don't mean in that body as much as with that body, limited to those resources. See, God doesn't expect you to do it. He knows you can't. And that's the reason that He sent Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's point is. What the law was powerless to do, God did. And He wants to do it now, in us and through us. So, it's not that God wants me to do this. Look, it's Christ living in you. Let's look back at Romans 8, because I want you to see this last little phrase as we wrap it up. In verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, have we established that if you're a believer, that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you? We have. Then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. See, this raising Christ from the dead is not talking about our future resurrection. Boy, the New Testament, especially Paul, spends a ton of time. Even Romans is going to have a significant section on our eternal hope of the resurrection. But that's not what he's talking about here right now. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. See, these mortal bodies, these dead bodies, these bodies that are worthless to God and can't do anything to please God, when we're under the flesh, as soon as the Spirit comes in, He enables these mortal bodies to serve Him. How? By giving us His own supernatural power and communicating to us through the same Spirit His perfect will. See, here is God promising to do the impossible. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The indwelling Christ. That's who. He promises to give us supernatural life when we live in these mortal bodies. It never was about our hope as Christians, y'all, has never been pushed entirely to the future. Our hope as Christians is a present reality. How? Through the indwelling presence of Christ, through the Holy Spirit. The future promises are made now, in this reality, in these mortal bodies. And so the sinful nature is really no problem. A lot of you are quick, whenever you begin to struggle, to say, well, it's my sinful nature. And the sinful nature is no problem, because Jesus Christ dealt with your sinful nature. How did He do it? By uniting you with Himself and taking you and your sinful nature to the cross and taking you and your sinful nature to the tomb and leaving your old sinful nature there and raising you up with Himself to live a new life. Your sinful, so, I don't know, I hate to use this language, but if your excuse is your sinful nature for not being holy, for not being forgiving, for not being mentally pure, if your excuse is your sinful nature, and I'm not saying it is, but if that's your excuse, Jesus Christ is taking care of your sinful nature. Okay? So you say, well, okay, I admit that I agree with the Word of God. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. How many of y'all have committed that one to memory? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I strongly encourage you to commit it to memory, my boys. Have to say it almost every day to get out of the truck. Because I want them to believe that. Your sinful nature is not the problem. Ah, but the sinful nature wasn't Paul's problem in Romans chapter 7. It wasn't. It wasn't his sinful nature that was the problem. He wanted to do the right thing. But he just didn't have the power. He was going about it the wrong way. The law always energizes the flesh. The law is no way to become holy. No way to become righteous. So that's part of what was going on in Romans 7. But the big thing was, he wasn't reckoning with the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, if your excuse is, yeah, but I still live in this human body, this weak human body. Well, the Scriptures actually makes your problem worse than that. Your body isn't just weak. What is it according to the Scripture here? It's dead. It's not just weak. So if your problem is this mortal body, it's worse than the just weak. But see, don't you see God has a solution for that? What's the solution for that? God Himself comes to live inside your mortal body. Jesus Christ Himself comes to indwell your mortal body. Now, do I have the resources in myself apart from Christ? No. But because of the indwelling Spirit of God, do I have the resources to live a holy life? You better believe it. I've got all the power that I could ever want. Well, when we hear massive truths like this, it takes us a while to kind of sort things out and think through. I pray that you will seek the Lord on this. Seek the Lord on this. You know, the righteous requirement of the law is to be fulfilled in us. We just can't pretend like it's okay because we're only human. We're not. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have supernatural resources. The kind of resources that can raise from the dead can help us forgive. The kind of resources that can raise from the dead can set us free from addictions. They can set us free from lust. They can set us free from greed. That's power, folks. And so, when we come to these big, glorious truths, so often I feel like the man who went to Jesus to ask Him if He would heal his son. And Jesus said, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you at least pray that prayer with me today? Just in fact, let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, You have done everything so that we could live a life that is marked by the rule and reign of righteousness. Please help us to stop making excuses. And please help us, because those excuses are absolutely 100% unbelief. We're telling You that Your Word isn't true. No matter what excuse we give, You've already given us the answer. You have taken care of our sin nature. You have given power to these dead mortal bodies. We can be righteous in our behavior 100% as we learn to trust in the power of your Holy Spirit instead of in our weak human capacities. So Lord, help us to do it. We want to say to you, it sounds too good to be true. But it's not. It's just the truth. So Lord, because your word has said it, that you really do dwell in us, and so we do have the power to live righteously. Help us to say, I believe. And if we struggle, help us to say, help my unbelief. But let us press in and not give up on believing all that you have done for us and accomplished for us in the person of Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and for all that you've done. And I look forward, Lord, in this body to a host of men and women who live lives marked by the supernatural power of the indwelling Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to your feet. We're just going